that really needs help. Someone they never knew before, but are willing to help them. But there's another parable that is perhaps even more well-known, a parable that I think even more people can relate to, and that's the parable of the prodigal son. I think even in secular contexts, people understand the prodigal. I think one reason why people love that parable is because if we're saved, we've all been a prodigal child before. We all know what it's like to be in the pig pen of life and reaching a point where you come to your senses spiritually and then go to the good Father. But it's also true that as we grow older and as we have children of our own, we can relate more to that of the good Father. We have children who are prodigals, and we are like the Father waiting and pleading with God for them to come home. And so this morning I asked this question, what do we do while we wait? What do we do while we wait for our children, for our prodigals to come back home? Well, in our text this morning, we're not going to be learning about the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to be learning about a real woman who had a real daughter who had a desperate need. And in her desperation, she found that even the table scraps of Jesus was enough for her. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 24 through 30. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. It says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it yet, so he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile and a Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left her. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you. I pray, Lord, this morning that we will have open heart, open eyes, Lord, for those who have family members who are prodigals. I pray, Lord, that they will be encouraged to pray as they should. And for, Lord, for those of us who are prodigals, I pray, Lord, that we will be willing to come home. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in this passage once again that Jesus is with his disciples, and he's trying to get a little R&R. He's trying to relax from the ministry, take a deep breath, and invest in his disciples. He knows that those disciples are going to begin the New Testament church, and he wants some just alone time to invest in them. However, word got out. Word always gets out whenever Jesus is moving and Jesus is at work. And the word gets out, and notice the text states that a woman came to him. It's interesting, the text tells us several things about this woman. It tells us that she was a Gentile. It tells us where she's from, and the city that she is from is actually the same city that Jezebel was from. It was a very godless city, a very wealthy city. It describes her as having a daughter who had an unclean spirit. So if you were reading this text in the New Testament time period, you would find that this woman had five strikes against her. Number one, she was a woman in a male-dominated culture. You've got to remember, during that time period, women were looked down on. Even in some parts of the world today, they are as well. And so you had a woman, but then second, you had a Gentile woman. Keep in mind, the Jews and the Gentiles, they did not get along. Not only was she a Gentile, but the place she was godless. People did not have a good reputation that came from that city. Fourth, she had a daughter. not a son. If she had a son, she might be viewed in a little higher esteem, but she had a daughter. And then fifth, her daughter was demon-possessed. You took her situation, and no rabbi would have touched that situation. It was too hopeless, but not for Jesus. Jesus is the type of God who touches those who others view as untouchable. Notice in verse 25 it says, but after hearing about him. After hearing about him. Now the text doesn't tell us exactly what she heard. I think perhaps maybe she heard about the story of Jairus' daughter being healed. Remember, Jairus came to Jesus and said, please just touch my daughter. Come and lay your hands on her. Perhaps this mother thought, if Jesus healed his daughter, maybe she can heal, maybe he'll heal my daughter. Perhaps she heard about the compassion of Jesus. We learned that Jesus had compassion. Whenever he saw the crowd, 5,000 men, he had compassion and he fed them. Perhaps this mother thought, you know, Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Maybe he'll have compassion on my daughter. Notice how her daughter is described. He uses the term a little darling or little daughter. The Greek means darling little girl. Her darling little girl had an unclean spirit. Her darling little girl was going the wrong direction in life. Her darling little girl was making poor decision after poor decision after poor decision. Her darling little girl was in trouble because she had sinned time and time again. Maybe there are parents here that can relate. Maybe you have a child that is going headstrong in the wrong direction, making poor decision after poor decision after poor decision. Maybe some of you grandparents here can relate. Maybe you look at your grandchildren and your heart is broken because you see them making poor decision after poor decision after poor decision. Maybe some of you who are married today, you look at your spouse and you realize that they are making poor decisions. Others of you, you have a loved one that is just breaking your heart because you see the results of their sin. What do you do? What can you do? Well, notice what this woman does. The very first thing she does is she comes to Jesus. And as we examine her approach, we're going to learn three things about prayer this morning. Three things about praying for our loved ones. I want you to notice first, Christians must pray continually for their loved ones. Christians must pray continually for their loved ones. Look at the rest of verse 26. So then she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Notice it states that she kept asking. She's having this conversation with Jesus over and over again. She's repeating that question. Jesus, please come and help my daughter. Jesus, please come and help my daughter over and over and over again. She recognized that that darling little girl had an unclean spirit. The devil had a full frontal attack on this girl, causing her to hate God and love everything sinful. We live in a day and age where Satan has a full-fledged attack on the home, a full attack on marriages, a full attack on children, making sex and alcohol and drugs easily obtainable. And what did this godly mother do? She stood in the gap. She stood in the gap between Satan and her daughter, begging Jesus to do something. She continually prayed for her daughter. The Bible says this, you have not because you ask not. And that is the responsibility for all Christians, is to pray for their loved ones. If you have children, do not let them leave your house without being bathed in prayer. Don't leave them unexposed or leave them exposed because you have not prayed for them. There was a book that was written by Mark Batterson. The name of the book is Praying Circles Around Your Children. And he based it off of a legend of a prayer warrior named Honi. He was alive during the time period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes they're called the intertestamental period, the silent years, when God did not speak. There were no miracles. There were no prophets. And the legend tells us that one generation before Christ, there was such an extreme drought that the entire nation of Israel nearly perished. The entire nation asked this one prayer warrior to pray for rain because it had not rained in a very long time. This man, he took his staff and he drew a large circle in the dirt. He stood in the circle. He got down on his knees and he put his hands towards heaven and he said this, "Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children." And small drops for the first time in years began to fall. He began to pray even more boldly, and he said, "Not for such rain have I prayed, but for the rain that will fill cisterns and pits and caverns." And immediately it began to rain harder and harder. And he continued, and he said, "Not for such rain have I prayed, but for the rain of thy favor, blessedness, and graciousness." And about that time, the heavens broke loose and filled the land with water. It is said that his great prayer saved the generation before Christ. And in that book, he challenges all parents to pray circles around their children, to pray circles around your grandchildren, to pray circles around your spouses and around your families. You have not because you asked not. We need to continually pray for our loved ones. We need to continue to keep asking. That's what it says in verse 27. And Jesus was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this is one of the most shocking things that Jesus ever said. I remember when I first became a pastor, I had a godly church member come to me, and she was really burdened. She read this passage and she was going through major troubles with her children. And she just said, "I just don't understand why Jesus was so cold in this text." If you read this gospel, it comes across as shocking. If you read the gospel of Mark, it seems even more shocking because it actually says that Jesus ignored her and would not speak to her. And so you have this woman that comes to Jesus. He refuses to speak to her. And after he finally does speak to her, notice what he says. "Let the children be satisfied first. For I did not come, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Notice it states that he kept saying. So she kept begging for her daughter to be healed. And he kept saying this. And they're just having this conversation over and over again. Now, a few things that we need to understand about this text. One is that it's harsh in our context. It was harsh in their context, but it had a slightly different meaning. During that time period, the Jews were known as the children of God. The Gentiles were sometimes called Gentile dogs. And so essentially what he's saying is that I came for the Jews first. I'll come for the Gentile dogs a little bit later. It follows Scripture. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Listen to this. "To the Jew first and also to the Greek." We know that Jesus came as a Jewish man to reach the Jews, and then from the Jews, the gospel was to spread to the ends of the earth. But notice that even as he spoke to her, there was a little glimmer of hope. Notice what he tells to the woman. He says that he had to go to the children first. And if there's a first, there has to be a second. And so what he was telling to this woman, well, first, I need to take care of my people, the Jews, and then I can take care of the Gentiles. But notice there's a second glimmer of hope, and that is the unique Greek word that he uses for the word dog. Now, whenever we think about dogs, we typically, if you're a dog person, which I know all of you are, when you think about dogs, you think of something good. But during this time period, dogs didn't have a great reputation. Most of the time, they were, the Bible describes dogs as being outside the city gates, licking the wounds of the lepers. And typically, when a Gentile used the word Gentile, a Jew used the term a Gentile dog, he used a term that was really could be translated a mutt, a Gentile mutt. But Jesus, he uses a completely different word than the common expression. He uses a word that would be best translated puppy. And so you can picture Jesus almost using a parable with a softness to his face and a kind of a twinkle in his eye. And he says, but I didn't come for the puppies yet. I came for my children. Notice that this woman, she's quick on her feet, and she quickly engages in that parable. She quickly understands what Jesus is trying to say. Notice her response in verse 28. She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." She understood that Jesus was giving a parable of a family. You have a family and children gather around and you start trying to feed your young children. If half of the food gets in their stomach, you're doing pretty good. It gets everywhere. It gets all over the table. It gets all over the floor. I remember we used to have a Yorkie. That Yorkie, anytime we ate, would be right under the table. Now, why is that? That's where all the crumbs went, all the mess went when you're trying to feed little children. You know, we didn't actually realize how much food she got until she died. When she died, we had to sweep our floor for the first time. And let me tell you, I mean, there was a whole meal under there. A whole meal. Essentially, this woman understood a parable that no one else understood. All through Scripture, you see that Jesus, he would give a parable, and then he would have to explain that parable. If you look in the passage that we looked at last week, he called the disciples dull because they did not understand his parables. Yet this woman is not dull. This woman is spiritually sharp. And because she was spiritually sharp, she understood what Jesus was saying to her, and it caused her to continue to pray. Christians must continually pray for their loved ones. But second, Christians must pray humbly for their loved ones. Christians must pray humbly for their loved ones. Notice we see her humble approach in this text. Look at the very end of verse 25. It says, she immediately came and fell at his feet. She came and she fell at his feet. Now keep in mind, this was a wealthy woman based on where she lived. She was a Greek woman from a well-known city. Can you imagine how hard that would have been for her to come to a Jewish man and bow down before her? But that's exactly what she did. She didn't barge in and say, "Look at me. I deserve this because of who I am, because of who my family is. Jesus, I deserve this." No, she fell at Jesus' feet, because she recognized that Jesus had what only he could offer. I wonder if you've done that for your loved ones. Have you fallen at Jesus' feet and begged him to heal your family? Begged him to save your children? Begged him to intervene on the behalf of your great-grandchildren? She was humble in her approach. But she was also humble in her approach when Jesus called her a dog. How would you respond if someone called you a dog? Probably not so good. But notice that she just takes it and she just follows that conversation. She essentially says this: "Yes, Lord, I'm just like a little puppy begging for scraps, but your scraps are enough. Your scraps are enough." Have you done that? Have you humbly come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I recognize that even your scraps are sufficient for me and my family"? Or has your pride kept you from praying as you should? This woman prayed with humility. I think about the story of King David. King David, whenever he was on the throne, he started thinking about his good friend Jonathan, who had been killed in combat. And he came to his friends and he said, "Is there anyone in my entire kingdom that's still related to Jonathan? Are any of his sons still alive?" And they said, "Yes, there is one son who's still alive, Mephibosheth." He was a young boy whenever another man became king. During that culture, whenever a new king would be put on the throne, the new king would kill the entire family of the previous king to make sure that no one would challenge him as king. The nursery worker, the maid, took this young boy and fled when a new king was ordained. And along the way, she dropped him, breaking his legs. He was forever crippled. And they said, "Yes, this man, he's crippled. He's still alive today. You can show favor to him." The man was called forward. He came to David, expecting that David would kill him, expecting that David was there to wipe out the rest of Jonathan's family. And he fell on his face, and David said, "Get on up. I'm here to show you love. I'm here to bring you to my table." And this is what that man said. He said, "Who am I that you would love a dead dog like me?" He had humility. And because of his humility, he got to sit at the king's table. It takes humility to be able to dine with the king and for him to listen to your words, to listen to your request. Christians must pray with humility for their loved ones. Don't you notice, lastly, Christians must pray in faith for their loved ones. Christians must pray in faith for their loved ones. Look at verse 29. "And he said to her, 'Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter.'" He is impressed with her great faith. The Greek text basically says, "Wow, what an answer. What an answer you've just given." If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, it adds, "What great faith you have." The Greek word meaning mega. You have mega faith. Wow. What an answer. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who seek him." This woman is blessed. She is rewarded because of her great faith, because she believed that Jesus could and would heal her daughter. Notice how it concludes in verse 30. It says, "And going back to her home, she found the child lying in bed, the demon having left." Again, we see her great faith. She didn't say, "No, Lord, you must come and physically lay your hands on my daughter, or else I won't believe." She just believed. She said, "If you said it's going to happen, I believe it's going to happen." And that's the faith we need to have. Lord, I believe in prayer so much that I'm going to get up every morning, even when it's still dark, and I'm going to pray for my family. Lord, I'm going to stay up late at night, even though I'm tired. I believe, I have enough faith that you are who you claim you are, and so I'm going to pray. I'm going to intercede for my family. This last Monday, a pastor of mine that I know well called me, and he told me about his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law is lost. His family has been praying for his brother-in-law for years, praying that he would come to Jesus, that he would come back home. He left the church as a young child and abandoned everything he ever knew. This pastor, he called me and he said, I'm going to witness to him this afternoon. Will you join me in pray? Will you fervently join me in praying for his salvation? We have been praying for him for years. As I was writing this sermon, just constantly praying, God, be with this young man. Father, send the Holy Spirit to convict him of his sin. Help him to recognize that if he doesn't repent, the wrath of God will fall upon him. Give the pastor words to speak to him, proclaiming the gospel boldly. Help the man to have ears that hear and a soft heart. Now I want to let you know that on Monday night, my friend called me and said that he was mightily saved. We serve a God that is still saving, but we must not give up on our loved ones. We must not give up on our families. It doesn't matter how long they have wandered away. It doesn't matter how deep they are involved in sin. We have a mighty God. It doesn't matter how many mistakes a person's made. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. There's a painting that came out several years ago called Spiritual Warfare. And in that picture that's on the screen, shows a father praying for his daughter. And on the very back of that picture, the artist, his name is Ron, he described the painting like this. He said the truth and reality of what the Apostle James wrote nearly 2,000 years ago is powerfully illustrated in today's Christian family in this painting. The compelling visual message challenges us to pray for our children with a new awareness of the effect our prayers have in the heavenly realms. Yes, we are in a war with the powers of darkness for the very spirits of our children. But as Christian parents, we can hold each child before the Lord and identify with his glorious victory at Calvary. It is my hope that spiritual warfare will be hung in a strategic location to continually remind us to pray. I want you to notice in this picture, you see a father that's fervently praying for his child. I don't know how well you can see it, but in the back window, there's actually two figures. You have one that is the angel standing, opposing the darkness. We are in a real spiritual war. And Satan is waging war against your home, against your spouse, against your children, and against your loved ones. And this is the answer. This is the only way to take back ground from the evil one. To remove the family from Satan's hand and to place them into the Father's hand. But we must be willing to pray continually and humbly and faithfully. And if we go to Jesus begging for his crumbs, we will find that his crumbs will satisfy. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who hears. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who never gives up on us. Lord, help us not to give up on other people. Help us not to give up on our children or our grandchildren or our spouse or our other loved ones, Lord, who are deeply involved in sin. Lord, help us to be reminded that we have not because we ask not. Lord, help us to boldly intercede on the behalf of our loved ones, to stand in the gap for them. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a prophet in the Old Testament who said, "Lord, help me not to sin by not praying. Help me not to sin by not praying." It is a sin for you not to pray for your loved ones. It shows that we don't have faith. If we truly have faith, we will pray. Some of us simply need to make a commitment, a renewed commitment, that we will draw circles around our families and our loved ones, and we will stand in the gap and pray, and that we will confess our failures of not praying as we should. I invite you to stand.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, the grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
Great to see everybody here today. This is Sherry Howell, and she comes today, and she wants to join the church through baptism. And so we will be planning a date sometime in the next few weeks, and so you be praying for her, and I know we're all excited to see how God is going to use her.
Choir practice tonight, and next week we will have our 2020 vision. Please be sure to join us for that and that great ministry that we do here at Trinity. Let's join hands and sing our parting chorus.
Could help.